John 17, this is Jesus praying. In verse 13, he says to the Father, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I'm still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. My prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. For them, I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified. The word of the Lord. So we continue our series on prayer, and it's entitled The Lord's Prayer, Delighting in How Jesus Prayed. Now, if you weren't here for the last two sermons and you hear that title, The Lord's Prayer, your mind might go to Matthew 6, Luke 11, where we find the prayer that goes, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, and so on. But that's not the prayer that we're studying, because that's not the prayer that the Lord prayed. That's the prayer that the Lord taught us to pray. So that's more properly the disciples' prayer. The prayer that Jesus himself prayed is found right here in John 17. Now, there are many similarities between those two prayers, but this is the one that we're studying, and we are studying it with a dual focus, right? We're coming to the prayer to learn how to pray as Jesus prayed, but we're also coming to the prayer to delight. Delight in how Jesus prayed. Now, let me say a word about delighting in how Jesus prayed. We should always come to scripture like when we go really hungry to a fantastic restaurant. Is that how you come to scripture? We should always come to scripture like when we go really hungry to a fantastic restaurant. Sometimes I wish that God had given us all food in pills. No flavor, just pills. Maybe we'd take one or five pills a day, depending on our size or the kind of activities that we were doing. But wouldn't that simplify life so much? I mean, just think about this. Perhaps it'd be much easier to get the food pills to remote places where people are starving. But I don't know if that's true. Probably all kinds of black markets would get going. Now, this food pill system might be more practical and simpler, but only a Grinch would do it. Because one of the greatest joys in life for people is what? Food. Do you say food? Yes, food. I mean, the flavor, the color, the texture of food, the people that we eat with, right? I mean, think about it. You're not going to get together with your friends to take the food pill. You're not going to be like, guys, remember, we're eating tonight at 6 p.m. We'll be done by 6:01, right? That's not going to happen. Now, what is it that food does to us? Why do we love it so much? Because it makes us strong and happy. It doesn't just make us strong. The food pill could do that. It makes us strong and happy. I mean, it is silly how happy people get about food. We all, and it happens every day. And we get excited about this. I mean, just observe your own reactions as I say, let's go out for some barbecue, some ribs, some brisket. What about some fish? Let's get some grilled salmon or some Chilean sea bass. Or what about a, I don't know, beet salad with, you know, goat cheese and walnuts and a nice vinaigrette. Ladies would love that, right? But we fantasize, we salivate, we plan, we pay lots of money. We talk about food. We make it, share it, lick it. Post it. It's a big deal. When we are hungry, we feel weak and grouchy. Then we eat, we feel strong and happy. And then we go on with life. And by the way, we have donuts today. Because I know some of you are like, you're a miserable person. I was just fine. You've made me so hungry just now. You get donuts. Okay, so that's how we should come to the Word of God. Always hungry and ready to be made strong and happy. When we come here together to receive the Word of God, or when you read the Word of God on your own, you know what we're doing? We're eating it. We're eating it. The prophet Jeremiah says, when your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. I mean, how is that for an amazing scripture? Circle that one now that you have your Bible. Jeremiah 15, 16, that's what it is. When your words came, I ate them. They were my joy and my heart's delight. So physical food goes to our stomach. God's food goes where? To our hearts. What an incredible thing. And so when we come here to receive God's word and you come with a posture of faith, not pride, faith, you should expect to leave this place stronger and happier. Stronger and happier. Even if you never think about the words that I say ever again, and guess what? Most of you will not ever think about it again. But even if you don't think again about what you just received, but you received it with a posture of faith, the word will do the rest. Just like when you eat food, right? We eat food, we don't keep thinking about it. No, we move on with life. But the food is doing what it's supposed to do. So, when we come to the word of God, and when we're coming to John 17, but this applies to all of scripture, we come to learn how Jesus prayed. But more importantly, we come to eat. We come to delight in how Jesus prayed. And the focus that we see here in the prayer today is the world and how the identity of the disciples of Jesus does not come from the world. And yet, we have a mission to the world. So we're going to start with not of the world. We are not of the world. Read with me one more time, verse 13. Jesus is in the middle of this prayer, and he says to the Father, I am coming to you now, but I say these things while I am still in the world, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. So far, Jesus has prayed about the Father's glory, his own glory. He also prayed for the disciples, specifically for the Father's protection over them. And we noted last week that Jesus prayed from a place of fullness from the Father. And I share with you that when I saw that pattern, it just did a number on me, and it's still doing a number of me. And even my wife, who listened to the message, and she was just like, the whole week, she's like, you gave. And I'm like, if that's the only thing you take from this whole series, it's transforming, literally transforming the way that I pray. Just thinking about, Father, you gave me this. It's just blowing my mind even still. Well, now in these verses, he continues praying for the disciples, but now he prays for them in relation to the world. So he begins by saying, I'm coming to you now. We noted in the Farewell Discourse series that Jesus at this time is so focused on going back to the Father. And so he's going back to the Father and he says, but I say these things while I am in the world so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. So notice that the things he says are for our joy. The things he says, his words, as we eat them, as we digest them, are for our joy. And he wants us to have not just a little bit of joy, the full measure of his joy. Verse 14, I have given them your word, and the world has hated them, for they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. When the disciples received the words of Jesus, the world has a hostile reaction. Now, the reason for this hostility, this hatred actually, is that now the disciples are not of the world. Even as Jesus is not of the world. You see, Jesus came from the Father. And in coming, with his coming, he brought a substance from the Father, from heaven. A substance that is foreign to this world. And that substance is his word. Well, the world is allergic to this substance. It reacts, it convulses with hatred toward this substance and toward those who carry it. Because a key part of Jesus' mission was to deposit that substance, his word, into the hearts of his disciples, his followers. And when his followers receive this substance, his word, they are no longer of the world. Now we need to think about how strange this is, because you and I grew up in the world. Most of us in families, all of us in specific cultures, and we grew up in the world with the values and ways of the world. But at some point, we encounter the word of God, the main content of which is the gospel, at the center of which is Jesus. And when we receive him, his word, our DNA changes, so to speak, our spiritual DNA, and we are no longer of the world. Now, what changed? What changes? Because we're still in this world. We still look like we did before. We still do a lot of the things that we did before. So what changed? Our citizenship, our identity. Jesus says, they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. And we know he was not of the world. He says it twice. Look at verse 14. He says, they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Verse 16, he says it again. They are not of the world, even as I am not of it. Did you know, if you are a Christian, that you have more in common with a Christian from Nepal than with a Michigander who does not know Jesus? Did you know this? Or assuming that you are a Democrat, did you know that you have more in common with a Christian who is a Republican than with a Democrat who doesn't know Christ? Did you know that? Or assuming that you're a capitalist, did you know that you have more in common with a Christian who is a communist than with a capitalist who is not a Christian, who does not know Christ? And I know that I'm getting under your skin. And if you say, how dare you assume that a communist and a capitalist can be Christians, I'd say, how dare you assume they cannot? Listen, the reason we feel more at home with our fellow communists, our fellow capitalists, our fellow Democrat, our fellow Republican is because we identify more deeply with our tribes in this world than we do with our citizenship in heaven and our blood brothers and sisters who share the blood of Christ with us. We have to wrestle with these things. He goes on, my prayer in verse 15, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. So even though we're no longer of this world, we're still in this world. And Jesus does not think that we need to be taken out of it. No. What he says is that we need protection. This is really important because there are segments of the Christian church throughout history that have thought that what they needed to do was leave the world, right? There are whole Christian communities that seek to become their own society, totally independent of and without interaction with the world. And yet Jesus, who knows how intense the world's hatred is going to get toward his followers, is not asking the Father to take his followers out of the world. What he's asking is for the Father to protect them from the evil one. So do not fear the world or the world's darkness, church. And I'm telling you, I see Christians all the time afraid of the world. Oh, the world is so dark today. The world believes this. I can't believe that this is what people believe today. This and that. Do not fear the world or the world's darkness. Jesus isn't afraid that we're here. He knows that the enemy of his people is real and vicious. But he also knows that the Father's protection is greater. Okay? So we're not of the world, but we're also sanctified for the world. We're sanctified for the world. He keeps praying. In verse 17, he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctify them by the truth. The word sanctify comes from the same root as the word holy. So what he's praying is for us to be made holy. Holiness is an attribute of God alone. It speaks to his transcendence, his otherness. Nothing in all creation is like him. There is not a hint of evil in him. The angels sing, holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. So pure, majestic, different is the Lord that the word holy must reverberate. Holy, holy, holy. It's only the Lord who is holy. This is the creation. This is the Lord. He alone is holy. So when anything in the creation is set apart for service to the Lord, that also must become holy and is holy. So Aaron and his sons were set apart to be holy because they were going to minister as priests in the temple of the Lord. The utensils that were used for service in the temple were set apart as holy. Jeremiah was set apart as holy to the Lord for work, for service to the Lord. The Lord says to him, before you were born, I set you apart. As a prophet, I appointed you a prophet to the nations. And so when something in the creation becomes holy, there are all kinds of instructions in the scripture for how to worship, how to behave morally. Israel was not to worship like the nations around it. They were not to behave like the nations around them. And so the book of Leviticus, which I know we're like, oh, Leviticus, I always get lost in my Bible reading plan in Leviticus. Listen, the book of Leviticus has so many stipulations for how God's people are not to defile themselves. And then the Lord says to them, be holy because I am holy. And so now Jesus prays the same for his followers. Sanctify them, set them apart for yourself, Lord, for your purposes. And he says, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. So, how are we sanctified? How are we made holy? By the truth. And what is the truth? The word of God. So, church, in the New Testament, our holiness is spoken of in two ways. Two ways. This is really important. First, our holiness is spoken of in a positional holiness. That is, we are holy because we are in Christ and Christ is holy. Remember what we learned a number of months ago. He is divine. We are the branches. We're organically attached to him. And because of that, we are holy. This is our positional holiness. This is why the New Testament calls the Christians, calls them saints. By far many more times than we're called Christians in scripture, we're called saints, which means God's holy people. Everyone who follows Christ is a saint. Did you know that? It's not just super Christians that are saints. Everyone is. It functions almost as a title in some of Paul's letters, especially the beginning of his letters. He says, to God's holy people. So that's our positional holiness. We are holy by virtue of our faith and union with Christ. But also, the second way that our holiness is spoken of in the New Testament is that we must grow in holiness. This is the Christian doctrine of sanctification. Sanctification means that we grow in Christ's likeness as we walk by the Spirit of God who is holy, right? It's the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit makes us more and more and more holy as we walk with him. So for example, 300 of our women came back from last weekend being at Proclaim. I hear there's an amazing thing. But that event was an immersive sanctification experience. Those 300 women dunked themselves in a vat for 40 hours or so, just eating the word of God together with each other in community. And there's so much fruit that will come from that. We know this to be true. So that's how we sanctify ourselves. That's how we become more and more holy. So there's our positional sanctification. We are holy because we are in Christ. And then there's our being sanctified day by day as we grow in holiness. It's as if God were saying to us, be holy. You are holy, therefore become holy. You are holy, therefore become holy. Now, you may think, time out, that doesn't make any sense. Are we holy or are we to become holy? Yes, that's the answer. Yes, let me explain. You may have heard perhaps dads, it's mostly dads that do this, say to their children, you are a Johnson, act like a Johnson, all right? Something like that. I don't know if parents, dads do that today, but some of them did, right? You are a Johnson, act like a Johnson. So wait, is the kid a Johnson or is the kid to act like a Johnson? Both, right? Because he is a Johnson, he is to act like a Johnson. And it's the same with us. Because we are holy, we're already holy because by virtue of being in Christ, we must act in a holy manner. And our guide in sanctification is the Word of God. Our guide in being sanctified, becoming more holy, is the Word of God. Listen, the Word of God is how we know who our God is, what He loves and what He hates, so that we can grow to love what He loves and hate what He hates. And listen, none of us hates what He hates naturally. We all must grow in this. The Word of God is our mirror by which we see our pride, our selfishness, our lust, our greed, our anger. It's a mirror to us. But the Word of God is also the revelation of the gospel. It's how we come to know the most lovely person ever, Jesus Christ, and become like Him. Because as we behold Him, we become like Him. So guess what? The Word of God does both. Shows us how nasty we are and shows us the most lovely, amazing person ever so we can become like Him. Jesus prays for our sanctification, church. We cannot please our God if we remain unholy. Living like the world lives. Loving what the world loves. We must grow in holiness. Jesus prays it for us. And guess what? We are sanctified for Him, but also for the world. This is super important. We are sanctified for the world. Look at verse 19. He says, "For them I sanctify myself, that they too may be truly sanctified." Do you see what he says there? For them, that is his followers. For my followers, I have sanctified myself that they may be truly sanctified. So Jesus set himself apart for service to God, but his holy service to God was for his people, for our redemption. He, being the Holy One, gave himself up for us so that by his holy sacrifice, we might become holy. And just as Jesus sanctified himself for us, we sanctify ourselves for the world. And the more sanctified, the more holy we become, the more of service we're going to be to the world. And if we are not sanctified, if we keep loving what the world loves, speaking like the world speaks, valuing what the world values, liking what the world likes, then we're going to have no witness to the world. We're going to be no good to the world. I was 18 years old when I came into the community of the church for the first time. And I lived in New York City, and there were lots of young people, and there were lots of beautiful young women in the church. And that was very attractive to me. I'm not going to lie. I was like, where am I? But there were lots of beautiful people everywhere in New York, men and women. What was intriguing about these ones in the church was their lifestyle. Their lifestyle. I had never seen anything like this. And I remember talking to some of the Christians that were there that I was getting to know. I was like, Wait, what? Are you telling me that these people are not sleeping around? They're dating, but they're not having sex? Is that what you're telling me? And they're not lying? And they're not cursing? And they're giving all this money to the church? I had never given a dollar, well, a Colombian peso. I had never given anything to the church before ever. And I'm like, what? Wait, say it to me again. But these people, these Christians treated each other as brothers and sisters. They were in love with Jesus and they wanted others to fall in love with him also. Their worship to Jesus mattered to them. They were clearly set apart from the world, but also as a witness to the world. And I couldn't help but be attracted to their way of life, but also deeply challenged because I had never seen anything like it ever before. But you see, our holiness is for the world. That is for those that Christ is going to call to himself through our witness by word and deed. And so we are not of the world, but we are sanctified for the world and we are sent into the world. Let's finish with that. We are sent into the world. Look at what he says in verse 18. He says, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. So another part of our identity in Christ is that we are sent into the world as Jesus was sent into the world. So do you see what he's saying? He says that we are not of the world. He says it twice. You are not of the world. You're not of the world as I am not of the world. But we are sanctified for the world and we're sent into the world as witnesses. Now there's something that I want you to see. Okay, so if you have your Bibles, look there. You can look at the screen for a couple more weeks. I want you to see something just for Isaiah. Chill, just for Isaiah. Okay, unless we really like it. Okay, as Jesus was full of joy, the disciples are to be full of his joy. Look at the middle of verse 13. He says, so that they may have the full measure of my joy within them. Don't you love that he wants all kinds of joy for us? Yes, as Jesus was not of the world, we are not of the world. Look at the middle of verse 14. He says, they are not of the world any more than I am of the world. Verse 16, they are not of the world even as I am not of it. As Jesus was sanctified, we also are to be sanctified. Look at verse 19. He says, for them I sanctified myself that they too may be truly sanctified. And as Jesus is sent into the world, we are sent into the world. Verse 18, as you sent me into the world, I have sent them into the world. Church, what do you see? His joy, his not being of the world, his being sanctified, his being sent into the world. What do you see? The same things about himself are to be in us. Our identity comes from Jesus' identity. I mean, it's amazing. I mean, when I was looking at this, I was like, oh my goodness, the correspondence is one-to-one in his prayer for us. So even though the world's hostility is going to get really, really bad, we can still have joy. It's possible. How? Because we're to have his joy in us. Even though we don't belong to the world, because we're not in the world, as he is not of the world, we're sent into the world. So we're not to leave the world, we're not to retreat from the world, we're not to hate the world, but neither are we to be or behave like the world or imitate the world. No, we are sanctified, set apart for witness to the world. We are made different for the world. But that is so much harder. That is so challenging because it's so much easier for us to hate the world. You hate us, we hate you back. It's so much easier for us to want to leave the world. Like whole Christian communities have done. I love my father, I love his people, I want to have nothing to do with you world. And it's so much easier for us to behave like the world, to be like the world. Yes, I like Jesus, but I also like the world. I like its glitz, I like its money, I like its perks, I like it. But none of those postures is what Jesus calls us to. We are to be different for the world. But I guarantee you that all of us struggle with at least one of those postures. Hating the world, leaving the world, being like the world. I know for me, my struggle is not really to hate the world. I don't struggle with that. Or to want to be like the world. I mean, of course, there's things that I have, but that's not my biggest struggle. The thing that I have to fight the most is wanting to leave the world. I love my father. I love his people. And I could do my whole life just right here. I remember when I was, I don't know, my late 20s, early 30s, and I would have a day and it'd be busy or I'd be tired or I'd be frustrated with whatever. And I would just plop myself in bed. And I would just say, I'm tired of living. And then I was like, I hate it when you say that. Stop saying that. But I really felt like that. I felt like, you know what? I've seen what I'm going to see. I'm ready to go. I can go anytime. She's like, what are you talking about? And I loved her. Of course I loved her. But I just, yeah, I felt like, okay, yeah, I've done the world thing. I want to be with my father. But that's not what Jesus is laboring to do in the prayer. In this prayer, he's laboring to show us that we are to be different for the world. Don't hate the world. Don't leave the world. Don't behave like the world. Be different for the world. Be holy for its sake. Church, everything that we do as a church is for the sake of the world. Everything that we do, we're building that cafe, that playscape. Why? For the sake of the world, as a gift. We're saying here, this is for you. Whether you have faith or no faith, it doesn't matter. This is for you. It's a gift for you. We've sacrificed for that purpose. Isn't it amazing the Lord is entrusting us with these resources to bless the world, to bless our community? Can we praise Him for the trust that He places on us? And are you feeling stronger now? We've been receiving His words for 30 minutes now. Are you feeling stronger and happier? Are you? You should be if you're receiving the word of God with great faith. Church, listen, the early Christians were able by the power of the Holy Spirit to make a mark on the Roman world precisely because they were different for the sake of the world. They weren't hiding. Now, let's not romanticize them. They had as many problems as we do. Read the letters of the New Testament. And yet they were different for the world. I'm going to read you a segment from the Epistle to Diognetus. This is a Christian apologetic text from the second century. Dates to the second century. So this was written 100, 150 years after the birth of the church. And it's a text written by Christians explaining to those in the world who Christians are. So just listen to some of what this says. Here's what it says. For Christians are not distinguished from the rest of humanity by country, language, or custom. For nowhere do they live in cities of their own, nor do they speak some unusual dialect, nor do they practice an eccentric lifestyle. This teaching of theirs has not been discovered by the thought and reflection of ingenious men, nor do they promote any human doctrine as some do. But while they live in both Greek and barbarian cities, as each one's lot was cast, and follow the local customs and in dress and food and other aspects of life, at the same time, they demonstrate the remarkable and admittedly unusual character of their own citizenship. They live in their own countries, but only as aliens. They participate in everything as citizens and endure everything as foreigners. Every foreign country is their fatherland, and every fatherland is foreign. They marry like everyone else and have children, but they do not destroy their offspring. They share their food, but not their wives. They are in the flesh, but they do not live according to the flesh. They live on earth, but their citizenship is in heaven. They obey the established laws. Indeed, in their private lives, they transcend the laws. They love everyone, and by everyone they are persecuted. They are unknown, yet they are condemned. They are put to death, yet they are brought to life. They are poor, yet they make many rich. They are in need of everything, yet they abound in everything. They are dishonored, yet they are glorified in their dishonor. They are slandered, yet they are vindicated. They are cursed, yet they bless. They are insulted, yet they offer respect. When they do good, they are punished as evildoers. When they are punished, they rejoice as though brought to life. By the Jews, they are assaulted as foreigners, and by the Greeks, they are persecuted. Yet those who hate them are unable to give a reason for their hostility. Church, the early Christians at their best didn't hate the world, didn't leave the world, didn't behave like the world. They were different for the world's sake. And so let me leave you with this. God-centered prayer rehearses our identity in Christ for the good of the world. God-centered prayer rehearses our identity in Christ for the good of the world. So let's pray that our identity would come from Jesus, that we would have His joy in us more than the world's anger and angst, that we would know and believe that our citizenship is in heaven and that we are not of the world any more than He is of the world, that we, like our Savior, would be sanctified, made holy, made different for the sake of the world, so that our witness to the world might be compelling. and that we would go into the world as he was sent into the world and sends us into the world. I thought we could close by praying the whole prayer, but instead of praying it as if Jesus was praying it, we're going to pray like we are praying it. Would you close your eyes? Father, the hour came. You glorified your Son, that your Son would glorify you. For you granted him authority over all people, that he might give eternal life to all those you have given him. Now this is eternal life, that we know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. He brought you glory on earth by finishing the work you gave him to do. And as the hour came, Father, you glorified him in your presence with the glory he had with you before the world began. He revealed you to those whom you gave him out of the world. They were yours. You gave them to him and they obeyed your word. Then they knew that everything you have given him comes from you. For Jesus gave them the words you gave him and they accepted them. They knew with certainty that he came from you and they believed that you sent him. He prayed for them. He was not praying for the world, but for those you gave him, for they were yours. All he has is yours, and all you have is his. And glory has come to him through them. He remained in the world no longer, but they were still in the world, and he came back to you. Holy Father, you protected them by the power of your name, the name you gave him, so that they may be one as you and Jesus are one. While Jesus was with them, he protected them and kept them saved by that name you gave him. None was lost except the one doomed to destruction so that scripture would be fulfilled. Jesus was coming to you then. But he said these things while he was still in the world so that they would have the full measure of his joy within them. He gave them your word and the world hated them, for they were not of the world any more than he was of the world. His prayer was not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. They were not of the world even as he is not of it. You sanctified them by the truth. Your word is truth. As you sent Jesus into the world, he sent them into the world. For them, he sanctified himself, that they too would be truly sanctified. His prayer was not for them alone. He prayed also for us, for those who would believe in him through their message, that all of us may be one, Father, just as you are in him and he is in you. May we also be in you and Jesus, so that the world may believe that you have sent him. He has given us the glory that you gave him, that we may be one as you are one, he in us and you in him, so that we may be brought to complete unity. Then the world will know that you sent him and have loved us even as you have loved him. Father, Jesus wants those you have given him, us, to be with him where he is and to see his glory, the glory you have given him because you loved him before the creation of the world. Righteous Father, though the world does not know you, Jesus knows you, and we know that you have sent him. He has made you known to us and will continue to make you known in order that the love you have for him may be in us and that he himself may be in us. In his name we pray. Amen.